As we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you again for your goodness. We thank you for everything you provide by your grace. We thank you, Lord, that we live in this dispensation, the grace of God. We're waiting the return of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we might continue to fulfill your plan and purpose and will for our life. Help us to continue to let our light shine in a dark world. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we might have an impact on our culture. We might have an impact upon fellow believers. We might have impact upon family members. And Father, pray that you might continue to sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn them to John chapter 3, verse 19. John 3:19. And we know if we go earlier in John chapter 3, verse 18, we see clearly that individuals are condemned because they haven't believed the gospel. And let's look back here one verse earlier, and it'll lead us up to verse 19. So John chapter 3, verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. And the reason for that is because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we studied last week the basis of condemnation is because men have rejected the gospel. That is the basis of condemnation. And it's not like truth is not available. Jesus Christ, being the light of the world, came into this world, but there are those who want to remain in darkness because they choose so. And that's what's astounding here about verse 19. Individuals who do not want to come to the light because they want to embrace their sinful lifestyle. This is a condemnation that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Reason being, because their deeds were evil. I want to start out with a quote by Oliver B. Green. I mentioned this last time we were together. The real reason men are lost is not that they do not have the light and cannot know the way of salvation. Nor is it because God is not willing and ready to save. Certainly God is. Men go on and sin because they love their own way. They love sin. They will not come to Jesus that they might be delivered from sin and have righteousness imputed to them. It is the nature of the natural man to love darkness rather than light. Therefore, men go on in darkness, refusing to see the light and allow the love of God to come into their hearts by faith. Earl Rademacher said this in the Nelson Study Bible. People offer many excuses for not accepting Christ. Some cite the presence of hypocrites in the church. Probably heard that. I remember the preacher who addressed one individual who said, "I cannot attend that church or any churches because they're hypocrites." And he says, "Come on, buddy, one more won't make a difference." So... You know, the idea of coming to church because of him, we're all sinners here, you know. They're hypocrites in the church. Others claim inability to believe some of the truths about Christ or the gospel. These are merely attempts to conceal a heart in rebellion against God. The ultimate reason people do not come to Christ is that they do not want to. Think about that. You know, sometimes I think about apologetics, and there is a role for apologetics, to give a reason of the hope that lies within us. And apologetics is great, defending the faith and individuals who have honest objections to biblical Christianity. But there are individuals that raise up objections many times because they don't want to believe. And if you answer their objections, they'll throw up a further objection. If you give them all the answers, they'll still, in their rebellion, reject the gospel. And I think we need to keep that in mind when we witness. Sometimes we think, well, if only I can explain this and this and this and give them all the reasons and all the objections in the world, maybe they'll believe the gospel. Sometimes they just want to embrace the darkness. And that's the reason why they don't want to believe the truth of the gospel. They simply are unwilling. An example of this, I think, and this is talking about special revelation, certainly the gospel of our salvation. We have two types of revelation in the Bible: general revelation, God has revealed himself through creation and the conscience. And there's special revelation, God has revealed himself through the Word of God, and certainly through the gospel. But even in general revelation, the truth of God's creation, men suppress that. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul addresses this first chapter of Romans, showing the basis of condemnation, why God can justly judge unsaved man. They have general revelation, a truth of God as creator, and they hold that truth down. They suppress it. Therefore, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what to the truth? Suppress it." It's almost like trying to hold down a volleyball that's inflated underwater. You do all you can, but eventually it comes up. You try to hold it down. And they're holding the truth of God as creator. They're putting it out of their mind. They're suppressing it. They understand that that's there, but they don't want to think about it, because then they may be accountable before a holy God. So I don't want God in my life. I don't want to think about a righteous, holy, just God, because I want to do my own thing. I want to live the way I want to live. And certainly that certainly expresses our culture today. Don't want any knowledge of God because I want to live in my sin. I want to live in my rebellion. I don't want the light of the gospel. Verse 19 says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Obviously, the truth of creation is evident. It's clear. It's not hidden from plain view. It's very clear, but individuals suppress this. Now, notice in verse 18, they suppress it in unrighteousness. That's a very important phrase. They suppress the truth in their rebellion against God. So their rebellion against God is a form of suppressing the truth. Think about that. Their sinful lifestyle is a form of suppressing. This is how they suppress the truth. They rebel against God. Certainly we see that as God is creator, by the way. When individuals embrace homosexuality or lesbianism, later on in Romans 1, what they're really saying is God did not make them male and female. They're suppressing the God of creation. The God of creation. Now, people who suppress creation truth go on to also suppress biblical gospel truth. Truth in regard to gospel, in regard to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to remain in their evil. Now, what we'll see that this verse is not saying that you must turn from your sins in order to be saved. He's not saying that, you know, these people need to make Christ Lord of their life in order to be born again. He's simply giving the reason why they reject the gospel, not saying what they must do to be saved. We have to make that fine distinction. Because earlier in John 3:16, there was nothing about turning from sins in order to be born again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And Jesus Christ is the light that came into the world to provide salvation for the lost. So what this verse is not saying, we have to be careful when we read the text, to see what it is saying and what it's not saying. It's not saying that these individuals need to turn from their sins in order to be born again. But it simply gives the reason why they don't come to the light. And the reason is they want to accept the darkness. Their deeds were evil. Their evil deeds flow from unbelief. Certainly, their unbelief. What feeds their unbelief, or what flows, we should say, from their unbelief is their evil action. Evil actions flow from an evil heart, a heart of unbelief, a heart of rebellion against God. Jesus gives a reason for the world's rejection of him. He is the light who expresses whether a person is righteous or not. And of course, the unsaved person needs God's righteousness. Their righteousness is insufficient. And they receive that by believing the gospel. Men do not want to see their lostness. They simply are comfortable in the dark. They're comfortable in the dark. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can overcome this opposition. And that's why many times when people reject the message and they embrace their sinful lifestyle, we simply need to go to the Lord and intercede for them. Chafer was an evangelist, by the way, if you understand Lewis Berry Chafer, before he became president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he wrote a book called True Evangelism in the early 1900s. And he gave an example of winning a friend of his to Christ after 20 years. And he said at one point in time, he stopped sharing the gospel. He gave him the gospel many times, but then he started just praying for that individual and interceding. And eventually the door opened up once again where he could remind him of the gospel, and he led that person to Christ. So sometimes not until a person is ready will they listen. I know we get frustrated when people don't listen, when all they have to do is believe in order to go to heaven, have eternal life. It's so wonderful. And we get frustrated, but we need to intercede for those individuals. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will convict of sin in John chapter 16. Now, another comment by Zane Hodges. He wrote an article in Dallas Seminary's theological journal called, we call it BibSac, but Zane Hodges wrote this article a while back in 1978. He said this: here it must be noted that while the offer of life through Christ is always the offer of a free gift, just like the hymn prior to the message, free, free, free. It's a free gift, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Nevertheless, man's reason for rejecting that offer are rooted in their preference for their sin to which they continue to cling. Thus, they prefer the darkness to the light precisely because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Light exposes darkness. You can't have both at the same time. And the light of God's word exposes the dark heart. But men want to hide from that exposure. They don't want that to be exposed. And so they refuse to believe the gospel because they want to remain in darkness. Now, what's interesting about this word evil, it's not the normal word used for evil. Did a word study this week on the word evil in the English in the New King James, and I think it's mentioned the English word 122 times. But and various different Greek words. Normal word for Greek, for evil, kakos. We think of the Greek word kakos, evil. But that's not the word here. This word is only used four times. It's a minor usage. A minor usage. It's not normally what we think of evil. The axe murderer. Evil. The adulterer, evil guy, all these people that we think of evil. Certainly man is sinful, but the word evil here has a connotation of something that is worthless. Worthless, unimportant, mediocre. They are depraved because of the fall, but they are living lives that are of no value. Think about that. They are living lives that are no value. The word phallos is the Greek word here. Now, Tom Constable says this: the Greek word evil is the word meaning worthless. Evildoers avoid the light that Jesus brings and Jesus himself because it exposes the vanity of their lives. It shows that they have no meaning, worthy goal, or hope for the future. Think about their lost condition. They're living lives that are of no meaning or value. When I read that, I thought about Solomon. You know, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon mentioned this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let's take a look at verse 11. Remember, he opened up the book, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. The word means grasping the wind. It's emptiness. Life under the sun. Keep in mind, it's under the sun. Later on at the end, he talks about life in relationship to God. But this is life under the sun, just from man's perspective. It's emptiness. It's vanity. He tried everything that would please an individual, you think. He tried wealth. He tried sex. He tried business. He tried planting gardens. He did everything under the sun that would supposedly bring man contentment and happiness. And he found that it's all grasping the wind. It's emptiness. It's vanity. Worthless. Worthless. Life has no meaning apart from a relationship with God. It's empty. Now, even Solomon understood this. Ecclesiastes, just one example, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind. There was no profit or benefit under the sun. So he looked at everything that life apart from God could offer him. Now, one amazing thing about Solomon, he was the wisest man on the earth. He prayed for wisdom. But I think later in life, and some view the book of Ecclesiastes as Solomon as an old man, he started to depart from God. He started to depart from God. The one who wrote the book of Proverbs and all that wisdom that we use today. You can have all the wisdom in the world, but if you don't adhere to it, it will benefit you nothing. Nothing. You can have all the biblical truth in the world available to you, but if you don't believe it and apply it in your life, it won't do you any good. Solomon describes his life apart from God, apart from a consistent relationship with God, and all the activities that he could do apart from God is vanity. So Trench indicates here in John chapter 3, the one practicing, we could say, emptiness, a vain life, a life grasping at the wind, a life that is of no value, that individual doesn't want that to be exposed. I want to have purpose and meaning in my life apart from God. And let me tell you, you won't find it. You will not find it. You will not find it apart from believing the gospel. You can do everything under the sun that you think will bring you happiness and contentment and peace, and it'll all be emptiness. And it's better you find that out younger than later. Don't be at the end of your life like Solomon, looking back. I tried everything, and it was vanity. You learn that now. A life lived for the Lord has fulfillment, has peace, contentment. Doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory. There's suffering involved. But yet it has purpose. And that's the idea. A life lived for Christ has purpose. So Trench indicates this. He contemplates evil not so much as active or passive malignity, but that rather of its good for nothingness. The impossibility of any true gain ever coming from it. Those who live a good for nothing life hate the light. Hate the light. And does not want to come to light lest his deeds be exposed. That they don't amount to anything. Satan wants people to remain in the dark. That's his mission and goal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Whose minds, that's where the battle is, whose minds the God of this age hath blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan wants to keep people in the dark, and their understanding and thinking is darkened. And these individuals do not want to embrace the truth. Why? Light exposes darkness. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's interesting. We could say they're empty works. There's no benefit, no profit, nothing lasting long. Now, living evil can have short-term gains. There are short-term benefits. The Bible calls it, in Hebrews chapter 11, the pleasures of sin for a season. All right? Yes, if I steal something off of someone and I don't get caught, I might receive that benefit for a short time, but it'll catch up with me. The Bible says, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There are certain things you can do that may bring you pleasure. Certain people seek drugs, alcohol, things that will bring them short-term benefits. Forget about my problems, but the problems are still there when you're sober. They haven't gone away. Those things are not lasting. Those are individuals chasing after vanity. They will never benefit you. And therefore, we are not to have anything to do with that, but we are to rather expose them. Even certain things are shameful to speak, which are done in secret. Verse 12. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Now here he addresses the born-again believer who is walking in darkness. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you not life, but light. Even born-again believers can start to drift back in the darkness as they move away from truth. As they move away from truth. And I think when we look at verse 20, it can have a twofold application. Certainly, coming to the light is not more than simply believing the gospel. It's embracing the light. And certain believers can walk in darkness. We'll see that born-again believers can drift away from the truth. And many times they don't want to be faced with the reality of their sinful lifestyle. They want to embrace sinfulness because they think it's more beneficial to live that way than it is to live for Christ. And they're deceived. They are self-deceived. That's why even 1 John chapter 1 talks about self-deception in regard to sin. Coming to the light, though, I think we need to look at it as associated with the light. We're going to want. Do you want to identify with the light, who is Jesus? Do you want to identify with him? Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is addressing believers. Formerly, in your unsaved state, you were in a position of darkness. The imperfect active indicative verb here indicates ongoing action in past time. You were in rebellion against the Lord. You were in spiritual darkness, implying ignorance of truth. You were in error. Now, the born-again believer in this context exhorted not to have fellowship with unproductive works of darkness, as in 2 Corinthians 6:14. But now that you believe the gospel, you are positionally in the Lord. You're light in the Lord. So, positional truth in the darkness before you were saved. Now, believing the gospel, you're in the Lord. You're light in the Lord. This is positional. But he also says, in the latter part of the verse, walk as children of light. Now that you're born again, you need to reflect the light that you have. Walk as children of light. And that's our day-by-day living. So two positional realities, unsaved in darkness, positionally, saved in the Lord, light in the Lord, that's position, but then practice as a believer, walk. Walk as children of light. Walk experientially. Walking is a day-by-day activity. Day-by-day, walk in the light of God's truth. Walk in the light of God's word. That pictures our fellowship with the Lord. Our fellowship with the Lord. A believer can walk out of fellowship, walk in darkness. 1 John indicates that. So let's take a look at it, chart it out here. So you're familiar with this chart, top circle, bottom circle. Picture before believing the gospel, you were in darkness. Once you were in darkness in your position, now that you believe the gospel, you are in your position, light. You're a child of light. By the way, you will never ever be a child of darkness once you're born again. Now, you can walk in darkness as a child of God. But in Christ, you are light in the Lord. That is a positional reality. Now, we know that because later on in 1 Thessalonians, and I think I have this verse in my notes, he speaks of the believers who will be raptured. We are of the day. We're not of the night. And therefore, when Christ returns, he will take believers with him. We do not belong to the night. Even though some believers want to drift back into the night, we don't belong there. So we are light in the Lord. Now, this verse in Ephesians 5:8, I'll put the whole thing up here. So, positional truth, you were once darkness, you're now light in the Lord. Now, in your fellowship with God, walk as a child of light. Reflect the light that you are. Act like a child of God. Act like you belong to the light. Act like you embrace the truth of God's word. If I'm walking in carnality, I'm walking in darkness as a believer. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Now, the premise here in verse 5 is that God's nature is light. Certainly, Jesus, speaking in John 3, is the light of the world. He's the light. And God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. It's not like yin and yang, like a little bit light and darkness, a little bit darkness and light. That's a pagan thought. That's a pagan concept. John contrasts starkly light and darkness. Those are absolutes. Those are absolute. Light and darkness are opposites. God is perfectly without sin. Picture him light means he's sinless. He's without sin. There is no darkness in God. So if we're going to have fellowship with him, guess what? We need to walk not in sinfulness, but in light of the light of his word. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, didn't say if we say we're born again. But if we say we have fellowship with him, if I claim I'm walking with God as a believer down here, and I do what? I'm in carnality, walk in darkness. I'm not practicing the truth. I'm not practicing the truth. See? So it's a person who's claiming I'm walking with God as a Christian, but I'm walking and rebelling against God, then I'm not practicing the truth. But if we're walking in the light, guess what? I'm walking in fellowship. As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I'm in agreement with God. I'm reflecting his holy character. So I'm walking in the light, I'm responding to his truth, I'm reflecting his character, then I'm in agreement with God. We're in harmony, like Adam and Eve. Before sin into the world, Adam walked with God. There was fellowship. Then the darkness of sin entered into the picture. What did Adam do? One of the first things he did, hid from God. There was separation. There was a barrier now between God and man. As a believer, though, I should walk in the light. Now, it doesn't mean that I need to walk as light in the sense that I'll never sin again. Verse 8 says that we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I'll never arrive at a position where I can never sin again. But I can use God's resources to live a godly life. So when I'm walking in darkness, I'm walking outside of God's will. I'm walking in the way of the world. I'm embracing the things of the world. That's why in 1 John chapter 2, that whole book's about fellowship. Now, there are a couple verses that deal with the gospel there, certainly, in 1 John toward the end of the book. But basically, the book was written for believers. And it speaks of their fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Doesn't mean he's not born again. He's not reciprocating God's love. What do I mean by that? We love him by obeying his truth because he first loved us. But if we're not doing that, if we're embracing the things of this world system, the cosmos, then we're not walking in fellowship with God. We can't say we claim we love God while embracing the things of the world. Your Christians do that all the time. And I find it amazing. You know, in the news recently, they're now the LBG XYZ movement, whatever. They're attacking Christian colleges now. They're promoting their lifestyle and saying, as you know, whatever Christian college or standards that you can't say, I can't do this, this, and this, and therefore they're pushing your agenda. And there's only one step between that and the churches. Accept me as a member of your church because of my lifestyle. I can be a Christian and be an LBG, whatever. Yeah, you can be born again, but you're walking in darkness if you are a believer. No, I mean, this is the attack. They want to remain in their rebellion against God. See, these individuals here, even believers can get the mindset of it's better in things of the world. Verse 17 reminds us that the world is passing away and its desires, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And notice chapter 2, go back a few verses to verse 9. 1 John 2:9. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now he's not talking about not being saved. There'll be a lot of people that are not would not be saved. You know, the idea is I'm not walking in fellowship with God. He who loves his brother abides in the light. The key word to interpret verse 9 is the word abide. The word meno means remain. It's a word for fellowship. And there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. One preacher used to put it this way. And he spoke about the Bible. He said, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. Think about that. The more I embrace the world, the less I want to know truth. I don't want light. I don't need light. I want to embrace my rebellious lifestyle. And the further away from the church, you'll drift. And people start to drift. It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it's very gradual. And we always have to check our attitude toward truth. Am I positive or am I rebellious? Am I doubting God's truth? Am I doubting his word? And so here, I think we cannot embrace the light if we drift as a believer. Now, come to the light means associated with the light. Robert Wilkin, his commentary on John, says this, the Grace New Testament commentary. Verse 20 probably refers to both believers and unbelievers. Both will only come to the light if they are willing to allow the light to expose their evil deeds. This happens often as Jesus preached to crowds. He revealed wrong attitudes and wrong actions. People would not come to hear him if they were unwilling to have their evil exposed. Now, Nelson Study Bible says this, the one who does the truth is obviously already a believer. Notice verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, how can an unsaved person do deeds that are approved by God? Obviously, he's speaking of a believer here. He who does the truth comes to the light. Now, he's speaking here already of a believer because his or her deeds are done in God. Therefore, coming to the light is more than exercising faith. A person who comes to the light not only believes, but also openly identifies with the light, so that his or her works can be seen as things done in union with God. We can only produce divine works in fellowship with God. That's the idea. So as you read down through this passage, there is a break where you see how those who embrace the darkness are unsaved, and then he drifts down to walking in the light, in the sense, coming to the light, now can embrace those who are believers. So there's a shift here, certainly, I think, by verse 21. Now, there's a purpose why this was in the narrative at this point. Verse 21, as far as in our English Bibles, it's the last word to Nicodemus. And then we shift to John the Baptist. We shift in verse 22 and following to John the Baptist. So he closes out the conversation with Nicodemus with this passage. And you scratch your head, why would he close out this with Nicodemus? Well, let me ask you this question. When you're looking at the context of this passage, let's go back to the prior chapter in John chapter 2. And we explained this passage before. John chapter 2, keep in mind there were no chapter divisions when the Bible was written. Sometimes we want to cut off the narrative at the chapter breaks, but let's go back one verse in John chapter 2. In verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Let's go back to verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. Chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Okay, the connection there with Nicodemus. Now some say, well, these are individuals that believe the miracles, the sign miracles, and that way, that wasn't genuine saving faith. No, that was genuine belief. It wasn't miracle working faith. By the way, John's gospel was given so that people would believe the signs that Jesus performed that pointed to him as a Messiah. Including the sign of the resurrection, by the way, the ultimate sign that Jesus is the Messiah. So this was a genuine faith, but these individuals were not dedicated. And that's the issue. Nicodemus was what it was called a secret disciple of the Lord. He's curious. He's curious about who the Messiah is. And I think he came to faith in Christ, but later on in chapter 12 of John, we see that he doesn't want to come out and embrace the light about Jesus the Messiah. He doesn't want to expose himself to criticism. He has a high position as a ruler of the Jews. And by the way, if you've seen the movie The Chosen, just finished watching the first year of The Chosen, my initial opinion of that movie, I think it's awesome. I like it. I mean, what I see so far, little minor things out of chronological order, but other than that, I think it's a great, great series. But I like the intrigue with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is curious about Jesus. He's curious about Jesus and then the encounter with him. But Nicodemus, though, and I don't know if it's betrayed later in the film, but Nicodemus at some point is not really ready to come out and embrace Christ as he should. He wants to still be accepted, remain in the darkness. And so he may be born again, but yet he's not coming to the light. And that's why we had that introduction to Nicodemus in such a manner in John 2. I think he closes this out in verse 21. So when we think of John 3:21, we should go back to the ending words of John chapter 2. Some call this an inclusio. You have a beginning statement and then you wrap it up with a closing statement. So the idea is that Nicodemus is not ready to completely come out and embrace the light. So he who does the truth comes to the light. Here he's referring to believers. Obviously, in God's light, we see more light. When we're living in darkness, Even as a believer, that closes our eyes to further truth. I cannot continue to embrace a sinful lifestyle as a believer and think that God's going to show me new truth. It doesn't work that way. Only in the light of God's word can I see further light. I find it interesting, Psalm 36, verse 9. Psalm 36, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. Notice this next phrase. In your light we see light. In your light we see light. So if I'm walking in the light of God's word, if I'm exposing myself to the light and I'm in agreement with the light, God's going to show me further truth. But if I see God's word and I don't want to pay attention to it, I don't want to accept it, why should God reveal any further truth to me? Why should God teach me anything new? I had to accept what God has already revealed. Luke 8:17. Let's look at Luke 8:17. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to the light. So, in the light of God's word, he exposes darkness. Now notice in verse 21, he who does the truth comes to light that his deeds may be clearly seen. Light exposes good deeds as well as evil ones. And by the way, sometimes the word of God as a believer judges our motives. Our motives. Why we do what we do. Now, we may be doing good works in the eyes of men, but maybe we're doing it for the wrong reason. Maybe we're doing it for people's approval. As the Pharisees, to be seen of men. And that's pride, by the way, when we want men's approval. We want men's praise instead of doing it to the Lord. That will be burnt at the judgment seat of Christ. That's wood, hay, and stubble. Works done and self-dependence. Works done for people's approval. Works done, you know, to pat ourselves on the own back, on our back, instead of works done in order to please God. That will be approved at the judgment seat of Christ. We want to be clearly, we want to be approved. But you know what? God notices what we do. That's why I like the passage in Hebrews. God is not unjust to see what you have done. I'm paraphrasing it. But God will see the things that are done in the dark, meaning the things done for him that no one else sees. He will approve those, even now or in the judgment seat of Christ. Those things cannot be hidden. Light exposes good deeds as well as evil deeds, so that these deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Nothing we do in self-dependence can be honored and rewarded by God. Good works flow from fellowship in a relationship with God. And as we expose ourselves to the truth, God produces visible fruit through us. Visible fruit through us. Philippians chapter 1. Let's do it. Philippians, book of Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Notice that. By his means, by his resources. Then Philippians 3, chapter 2, verse 13, familiar passage. It is God who works in you. You know that passage, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? That doesn't mean work your way to heaven. Salvation has three stages. We are saved from sin's penalty when we believe. We are being saved from sin's power. That's called sanctification. We will be saved from sin's presence. So he's talking about our Christian walk. Work out your experiential sanctification with fear and trembling, having respect to God. Why? It is God who works in you as a believer, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I like both, because both to will, the willing part of it, God has given you a new nature, new desires. The doing part, God has given you the Holy Spirit, the enablement. God not only gives you the desire to do good, he gives you the ability to do what God wants. That's by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is our, only as we're walking in fellowship with God can we produce what is pleasing to him. Understand that. I can do a lot of good things in my life, but if I'm not in fellowship with God, there, it's wood, hay, and stubble as far as a believer is concerned. And only the Holy Spirit can produce godly fruit through us. I can try, like in Romans 7, Paul, frustrated. Good that I would do, I'm finding myself doing the opposite, until Romans 8, when he speaks about the power of the Holy Spirit and what the law demanded can be fulfilled through us as we walk by means of the Spirit. So, familiar passage here in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, we ought to constantly remind ourselves it's only by his ability, his enablement, that we can produce anything that's pleasing to him. I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's not some mystical thing. Oh, I feel God's presence. I'm walking in the Spirit, you know. That's not a mystical thing. That means that is a faith lifestyle. Walk in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe he's given me his power to live and fulfill his will, and therefore I depend upon him. Walk in dependence, we could say, upon the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, because it's the Spirit that produces, verse 22, love, joy, peace, so forth. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So I had to expose myself to the truth, though, in order for the Spirit to produce fruit through me. And that's the thing. So my deeds will be done in the will of God. Now, when we look at why this conversation ends at this point in this way with Nicodemus, we already looked at how this conversation was introduced. Nicodemus, I think, came to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross. God sent his Son. He sent him. He lifted him up, as John 3:14. And he was Nicodemus' sin bearer. And he got eternal light through faith in him. I think Nicodemus understood that, but yet he was hesitant to fully associate with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is important for believers to be dedicated to the Lord. Once again, not confusing this with how to go to heaven. I don't have to be dedicated in order to go to heaven. I just need to believe the gospel. But if I fully want fellowship with God, I fully want to come to the light, I want to let God's thinking change my thinking, I want his ways to be my ways, then I need to step out into the light and embrace Christ. As Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God into salvation to everyone who believes. So, I think he introduces this with a contrast. He contrasts the following. He addresses John the Baptist once again in the narrative in verse 22 and following, in contrast with Nicodemus. John the Baptist was open and public. And that's another thing about, you know, that movie Chosen. John the Baptist, you know, they call him Crazy John, but John was public about his faith. He was public. He wasn't ashamed. Even to be in prison. He even challenged Herod, remember? Got him into trouble. He was public about his faith. Nicodemus is kind of a little reserved. He wants to hold back. So I think the challenge is Nicodemus. Allow the light to reveal your heart. Allow the light to change your thinking. Embrace it. as a believer. Not only believe that I'm the light of the world, Nicodemus, but now believe that I can change your life as a believer. And I think that's in essence why he closes this passage this way. So ultimately, I think when we read down through the narrative, we see that Jesus is the light of the world, but yet he's also a light for believers. He's also a light for the believers. And his light can transform our life if we allow it. Let's close with that. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word and the light of the gospel. First of all, if we are unsaved, positionally in the darkness, help us to believe the gospel so that we might come into the light. We might believe that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, the Savior, the Son of God, the one who was sent into this world to die on the cross as our substitute, the one who rose bodily from the dead to give us life. May we place our confidence and faith alone in Christ alone and come into the light and embrace the light of your gospel. We pray that that light might penetrate dark hearts. And I pray also, Lord, that as believers, when we witness to others, we might realize, Lord, the battle is not a fleshly one, but a spiritual one. And we know that Satan wants people to remain in the dark. And sometimes it's not a matter of us in our great argument or great exposition, Father, but it's a matter of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and allowing you in your time to convict our lost friends, our lost relatives, those ones that we meet that we so desperately desire to embrace your truth. And even for carnal Christians, Father, I may help them to realize that their life is vain as well, apart from lived in fellowship with you. Help us not to be like Solomon, having all the wisdom of your word, but yet not embracing it completely. I pray that we might adhere to your truth and realize that a life lived apart from you and your truth is a life of vanity and chasing after the wind. Father, I pray, Lord, that we might take our walk seriously as Christians, that we might be bold in our testimony, and that we might see that it's done by your power and your strength. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's break up into our prayer groups, and then I think we have a meal afterwards, so...